Remain standing, turn to the sermon text this morning from the book of Mark as we continue to study the book of Mark. Today we will read verses 39 through verse 39 through 50. Let us hear God's word. But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to have us look at this section of God's word and note that it very easily breaks down into two differing sections. The first of those sections is verse 41, which talks about a man or someone giving to another a cup of water in the name of Jesus, and because you belong to Christ, he won't lose his reward. And in that sense, that section is talking about the idea of blessing, the idea of reward for God's people. And then from that point, it goes into a contrast. The contrast begins at verse 42 and goes on at least through verse 48 of this passage. And this passage has to do, this section, 42 through 48, has to do with judgment, has to do with very serious matters of judgment. Judgment brought on because of sin. Now, if you remember last week, the Lord had just been dealing with the disciples, and they were concerned that a man was doing work in Jesus' name, casting out demons, but they said that they forbid this man to do it because he wasn't one of us. You remember, he wasn't part of the program. He hadn't gone through the same training process that the disciples had gone through. He'd come a different way, but he'd come to the same conclusions that Jesus was the Lord, and that Jesus was the one who could cast out demons. And instead of the disciples rejoicing that demons were being cast out in Jesus' name, they forbid this man. And the Lord Jesus brought correction. He brought correction in this form. He said, don't forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can afterwards speak evil of me. He who is for us, he who is not against us, is indeed for us. And today, we kind of move forward from that place. And we look at these verses. And we look at the verses, and we see that verse 41, again, talks about blessing. But isn't it interesting that verse 41 is the only verse that talks about blessing in this context? All the other verses deal with judgment. All the other verses actually deal with hell and sin. And it's like, as you read it, it's like, okay, you get this one verse, and then you're hammered. You're hammered by so many other verses that talk about judgment. And you wonder, you know, I wondered, maybe you haven't, but maybe you will, why the imbalance? There seems to be somewhat of a great imbalance here. What possibly could explain that? Well, only one verse deals with righteousness and judgment, only one verse deals with blessing, whereas many of the other verses deal with judgment. Why? Well, if you stay with me through the passage, I'll answer that question. I'll try to give you an answer. But let's first look at this statement of blessing, verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This again is part of the explanation about this man, this unidentified man who's been doing ministry in Christ's name. He's been casting out demons. The disciples tried to forbid him. But notice, as I said last week, two times, verse 38 and 39, this man's actions were said to be done in the name of Christ. And I made a point last week of reminding you. I made a point last week of reminding you that the name of Christ already, by this time in Israel, was a name that the leaders of the religion of Israel had branded as a name of infamy. In fact, they had gone so far to take a miracle that Jesus had done, the casting out of demons, and say that he casted out demons because he was in league with Beelzebub. Previously, he says that, Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus' name, you see, to take on Jesus' name by this man, to cast out demons in Jesus' name, is a repudiation of what the Pharisees have said about Jesus. That man was putting himself on the line for Christ. He was identifying with Christ. He was identifying with the shame of the name of Christ that the Pharisees tried to place upon that name. And he was doing the work of ministry just like Christ. But you notice, he wasn't getting any credit for it. In fact, he was getting grief from the disciples. Yet he goes on. He keeps doing it. And so you get the feeling that this man is doing it for the glory of God. And it's very much like you and like me. But when we do our labors, oftentimes for Christ, and we share the gospel, we're oftentimes misunderstood. Even within the Christian community sometimes, you get jibes pointed at you for doing things in a certain way. Insisting upon certain things that need to be said and certain things that need to be said to glorify God. It's all about glorifying God. It's not about you, and it's not about me. We're the beneficiaries, of course, but it's not what we do. It's what Jesus does in us. It's so important. So important to remember, and it is the work of Jesus that breaks down that pride, that breaks down that self-righteousness that we all have, that breaks down that desire to want to have everything attributed to us. Oh, look at what a good person he or she is. Look at the good things she does. You like to hear that, don't you? Makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. But if you're a Christian, you know it ain't you. It's God that's done that. It's God that's changed your heart to make you want to identify with Jesus. Because from the world's perspective, there is nothing in it for you to identify with Christ. You're called every name. You're called psychologically crippled. You need a crutch to lean on to believe in Christ. Your motives are questioned. Your actions are ridiculed. The world does not understand. It can't understand. It's in darkness. It takes the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to break our hard hearts. And thank God that He has broken mine. And thank God that I know He's broken yours. Because you're not operating, give me the glory, God. You're operating, let Jesus have the praise through me. And I might just put in a plug for the shorter catechism. The genius of that document is the first question, but it's the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's who we are. That's what Jesus has done. He has taken all of our efforts to promote ourselves, and He has substituted it with the effort to promote Christ first and foremost in our life, for the wonderful thing that He has done. You ask, what has He done? That's coming up. That's coming. He has saved us from our sin and the penalty of it, the judgment of God. Now, the Lord Jesus says, for such people who have done ministry, done work, whatever work of service they have offered to the Lord, done in His name, done because they belong to Christ, Jesus says that person will not lose his reward. Reward. When we, as Christians, think of reward, I hope we all think. I hope our thoughts are all directed to the greatest of all rewards, and that is that we will be with Jesus forever in glory. There may be other rewards out there in heaven or in life as you serve Christ. But there's always that ultimate one that stands before us. That one great truth. That those who are in Christ, who serve Him, are going to be with Him forever. And I cannot give you I can't give you the snapshot of heaven. I can't paint the picture of heaven like I wish I could. Whether I paint it in words or paint it with a brush. Believe me, you don't want to see my artwork. My words are a little better, but the artwork is a problem. But it doesn't so much matter that the glory upon glory upon glory upon beauty upon holiness and righteousness is all going to be there. That's important. But always, you're going to be there. That's the reward. You're going to be there in Christ because you believed. God brought you to the point of repentance and faith. And God brought you to understand that you're working for Him and not for yourself. That you're seeking to serve Him. Whether it's in whatever you do, whether you're a minister like me, or whether you're a businessman, or a school teacher, or a mother, a father, whatever you do, if you serve Jesus, if you do it for His name, if you do it for His glory, you will not lose a reward. My God tells me that, and I believe Him. Yeah, I believe there is a heaven. I believe there is a place of glory. I may not be able to describe it fully to you, but I know my Savior's there, and I want to be there with Him. And that'll be enough. That'll be enough reward for me. No one who serves Jesus and does it for Christ's glory will lose his reward. The reward is not earthly, but it is truly heavenly. I'm reminded of a parallel passage, at least the point that's being taught there is parallel. In Matthew chapter 25, and verse 38 and following, there's a teaching, that a parable that our Lord gives. And He says, in that parable, He reinforces what's being spoken of here. Serving Christ. When we serve Christ, when we serve Christ for His name, when His name's sake, when we serve Him for His glory, Jesus tells His people these words. And He's answering, there's a question being posed, and then He answers it, beginning at Matthew 25, verse 38. The question goes like this: when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say, truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. No one who serves Christ for His glory will lose a reward. But that isn't the fullness of the teaching of this text. There's the other side. There's the contrast. There's the contrast here, and the contrast is certainly not pleasant to contemplate. But we do need to look at this. We do need to look at the contrast of judgment. We begin reading in verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offends thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter part into life than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offends thee, pluck it out. it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. For everyone, and then it goes on. This is a extremely severe statement, a severe warning. It begins with a warning in verse 42. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for that person that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You know, that word offense there is an interesting word. It literally means to trap or to snare. And it comes from the idea when, you know, the fowlers used to snare birds and small game, and they take the noose and they rig a trap so that the unsuspecting prey would go into the noose, and at a certain point the mechanism would snap, and what you'd have there would be the prey with his legs off the ground dangling, struggling for life, a slow death. That's anyone who offends one of these little ones, whether he has in mind actual physically little ones, little children, or whether he has in mind babes in Christ. Anyone, and I think he's talking about those who are leaders, like the disciples, teachers, particularly teachers of the Word of God. Anyone who offends them, well, how could a teacher offend someone? How could a teacher slowly trap those little ones under him and slowly suck out their spiritual life? Well, it's an interesting question, but the answer really is by giving them bad food. By giving them bad spiritual food. By telling them the lie instead of the truth. By telling them the counterfeit gospel, by telling them the gospel of man instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course there's many other ways you can do it. You can read from the Word of God, and then start your sermon as if you're preaching from Time magazine. And never refer to the Word of God again. I mean, there's many different ways it can be done. But notice, he says, anybody who does this, it would be better if a millstone were hanged about their neck and they'd be cast in the sea and drowned. It would be better for that person to... it doesn't say it would be better. It says that that person receives a judgment, and that judgment is to be cast into the sea and drowned. That is not a pleasant circumstance. Since I don't have any experience with drowning, I can't describe it. But I can't imagine that would be an easy thing to do. I can't imagine that would be an easy death. The slowly drowned. But then he goes further. He continues in the point about judgment. He gives us another series of warnings involving various body functions, body activities. If your hand offends thee, cut it off. If your foot offends thee, cut it off. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. You know, the interesting thing I thought about with regard to that passage, that those statements, nobody takes that literally. Do they? Where are the Christians with one hand's cut off, and one eye cut off, one eye plucked out, or one foot cut off? Nobody takes it literally. And I think that it's just not meant to be taken literally, but it is making a very dramatic point. This is how serious sin is. in the eyes of God. This is how God kind of looks at it. It'd be better for you to be maimed, yet enter into the kingdom of God, than have two hands, two eyes, two feet, and be destroyed. This is just getting at the point of reminding us that sin is not a minor matter. Sin is not an inconsequential thing. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is offensive to God. Sin provokes His wrath and brings His judgment. It is a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for sinners to fall into the hands of the living God, where they experience His wrath and His curse forever. Three times in this text, three times in three verses, three or four successive verses, three times you have Jesus speaking of the judgment in this fashion. Where it talks about to be cast into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Do you see that? Three times he says those very things. And what we need to appreciate about this are several points. The Lord Jesus uses the image of continuous, never-ending burning to depict suffering in hell. Hell, for Jesus, is real. It is real. It is not a mythical place. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a fairy tale. We as sinners may want to believe in all those things, that it doesn't exist, that there is no place called hell. There is no judgment. That God is not serious about His wrath and about punishing sin. We may want to believe that, but this text ought to remind you, you're wrong if you believe that. This text ought to stand right up and scream at you. God does bring judgment in hell as the final act for those sinners who will not trust in Christ, for those sinners who will not repent, who prefer to take God's glory unto themselves, who will not believe in God's provision of a Savior and instead intend to trust in their own efforts or their own devices. Three times he talks about being cast into hell. Notice, going to hell is not a stroll in the park. The language says you are thrust out. You are evicted. You are evicted from what? You're evicted from the presence of God. From the revelation of God's existence that is all around us. Never again to have that kind of blessing. Can't even imagine that, can you? And then he talks about this one always kind of made me laugh. He talks about the worm that does not die. And I never kind of understood, I never really thought a lot about it. You know, why he would use that? I'm not sure what kind of worm he has in mind, but you know, worms are kind of lowly creatures. When you go to, if you go to hell, you know, you're not going there dressed as an angel. Whatever you are in hell, it's like being a worm. A worm, condemned. A lowly, miserable worm. Crawling around. How fitting. Because isn't that what God cursed the serpent with? The father of those who are in hell? Not a worm, but a serpent. Hell is a real place. Life is miserable. Life is suffering in hell. Notice it talks about an unquenchable fire three times. Once again, I can't tell you what it means to be in a fire. Maybe somebody here has been in a fire. But I've heard stories that it's a horribly painful existence. A horribly painful reality to be burned. And here we have a picture of hell where those who are there are burning and suffering and dying. The fire is hot. There's no relief. Not even a glass of cool water. If heaven is better than we can imagine, hell is worse than we can imagine. And there's no second chance. There's no second chance in hell. You don't go there and come out of it to hopefully hear the gospel again after you've been there. You don't get a second chance. It's permanent. Why? Why is this strong emphasis on hell, this seeming imbalance between blessing, one verse, and hell and judgment, five or six verses? I think it has something to do with the fact that, and this is my speculation, and I'll label it as such, we can imagine heaven enough well. We just can't imagine hell. We can't imagine being there. We don't want to believe it. And if you ever doubt that, how many of you have been to a funeral, where you were very well aware that the person who died was a miserable reprobate? And you're not judging the person, it just was the fact. And you knew that that person never once in his life believed that Christ was Lord and Savior. And yet, the people leading the funeral will stand up there and say, I know Uncle Charlie's in heaven. We don't want to believe it. We won't believe it. And so Jesus hits it again and again and again. He's trying to open our eyes to the reality of that destruction. Flee sin. Embrace Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. Serve Him. And the fires of hell will never be yours. They will never be yours because Jesus took them for you. And what He gives you instead is life with Him in His kingdom, in His heaven. Life that begins now and only continues in glory. Repent and believe. Our Lord said, "For the kingdom of God is at hand." Amen. Let us pray. O great and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that we have been faithful to your word and ask you now humbly, Father, to work, to apply your word to the hearts of your people, to apply that word to the hearts of the people you want to be your people, you will to be your people, to draw them to you. And Father, we cannot go further but to fall down on our knees and to thank you every day for the blessing of knowing Christ, for the fact that you opened our dead hearts, our dead minds, and you allowed us to believe your truth, that salvation is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and in him only. To him be all glory, we pray. Amen.